Good morning, everyone. I know some of you are like, are they going to make that transition on time? Like, is everything going to be out there by the time the video's done? And sometimes it's not. So, pretty good. Good morning. Glad that you're here. And for those of you who stood in honor of your loved ones that you've lost serving our country, thank you. We really honor and value that and consider it a privilege to have people who would sacrifice in a similar manner to the way our Lord sacrificed for us. So thankful for that, and thankful for what we celebrate this week. And if you're here and you're new with us, we are finishing up a series called Fear Not. Or if you're like me and you just kind of forget things like minutes after you hear them, I'm going to try and just recap what we've been through these past 6 weeks and hopefully kind of tie up what God was teaching us over the course of this series. So we're in a series called Fear Not, which is about fear. I know, it's shocking. And what we're talking about are not just little fears, but significant fears and tackling these fears so that they don't run rampant in our lives and cause negative stuff because they continue to roam free. And so we're talking about tackling these fears and looking into the scriptures and trying to discern what does God say about overcoming these particular fears in our life. And kind of the big idea for the whole series that we've been saying since Easter when we started is that fear is inevitable when faith is absent. The reason that fear is in our lives is because we stop trusting God in a particular area, and that opens the door and fear creeps in and it starts to take over. And so what we've been looking at is how then does God's word help us to trust him and trust the Lord in particular areas so that we can replace our fear with faith. And so here are some of the fears that we've covered so far. We went all the way back to Easter Sunday. We looked at the fear of death, and we said that we need not fear death when we trust the one who's beaten it. Jesus has been to the grave and back, and so he can give us confidence that we don't need to fear death either in him. It's great news. Second thing we saw when we came back here after that Sunday was we looked at the fear of the future. And we said that we need not fear the future when we prioritize pleasing God over providing for ourselves. Our anxiety, our worry, our fear of the future is largely a result of misplaced priorities. And we looked at Matthew 6 and what Jesus has to say about seeking first the kingdom of God. And then we looked the following week at the fear of suffering, which is a fun one. And we looked into Romans 5 and we saw that we need not fear suffering when we trust God's plan for it. That God actually has a plan in your suffering. And we can trust him in that. Then the following week, we looked at the life of Peter, and we looked at the fear of failure, and we said that we need not fear failure because God uses it to realign our purposes with his, that oftentimes failure is a good thing because the way our life was going wasn't the direction that God wanted it to go, and so he realigns us through failure. Saw that in the life of Peter. And then last week, Dr. Brent brought us a message on the fear of loneliness, and he said that we need not fear loneliness because God uses it as a pathway to himself, that the ache that we can feel sometimes because we feel alone and without others is something that God can leverage to draw us right back to him, the primary relationship in our life that we need so desperately. And then this morning, we're going to finish up talking about a fear that's very real and very, I'm sure, experienced by many of us in this room, and that's the fear of rejection. And as I was preparing for this, when I think of the word rejection, the concept of being dumped just comes to mind. I don't know if anybody else been dumped like me in this room here. Yeah, you know what I mean? I mean, like, you were dating somebody and they said, sorry, it's just not working out. I just want to be friends, you know, those kinds of things. Yeah, I've experienced that before. And I was looking back and trying to remember how often that's happened to me. I've thought of three times distinctly that I can remember. Once was in junior high, once was in high school, and once was in college. So kind of, you know, all those crucial formative points in my life, I had a good dose of rejection. I'm sure that was healthy for me in some way. Probably not. But in junior high, I remember a nice gal, her friend and my friend decided to date, and so we thought that it made sense for us to date, so they would be like couples dating, and well, then she got to know who I was and realized that, I'm not interested. Got the phone call. We're not going out anymore. That's all right. That was more embarrassing than anything. Freshman year was was particularly tough. Dated a girl for a while, and she ended up breaking up with me in order to go out with her brother's friend, who was an upperclassman. And so I got dumped for the other guy. You know, if you've had that experience before, I have. It's not very pleasant, and you know, never is nice. It stinks actually to feel like you got traded in for the newer model or the better model Well, that happened to me. And then in college, this one was kind of caught me by surprise. I wasn't really interested in the relationship all that much to begin with, and then got into it and kind of jumped all in. Things were going well, so I thought. And then I got the silent treatment. You ever had that? Where, like, you call and they don't answer, and, like, they don't return your calls. And then after several days, you realize something fishy's up, and then you finally get the ominous, it's just not working out. I don't even think this one said, I want to be friends. I think it was more abrupt than that. So, I mean, but that's, some of you have had that experience. You've been dumped. And that's painful. Certainly, those kinds of relationships, the longer that you've been together, the more that you've invested, certainly if you've been married or something like that. I mean, those things can be horrifically painful. But some of you say, you know what, I don't feel like I'm not connecting with that, Matt. Well, don't worry. You can face rejection in a lot of other areas in your life. And so, just to name a few, you can have a coach who kind of overlooks you. You've worked really hard. You've been in the weight room. You've been trying to get to that position, and you've been doing everything that he tells you to do, and yet he still puts his favorite guy in that position. Or maybe it's a teacher. You are teacher's pet. You're doing everything you can, and yet they still have their favorites, and guess what? It's not you. Or maybe it's a boss who overlooks you for a promotion, even though you've given your all, you've put in extra hours, and yet still the guy ahead of you gets the job. Or maybe it's a friend who just kind of keeps you on the outskirts, on the outside of the in-group, like they kind of let you hang out, but they don't really let you get in all the way, and maybe they've said something to kind of push you away, but you feel like you're kind of on the outside looking in that friend circle. Or perhaps one of the most painful and difficult is when you have a parent, someone who's supposed to love you no matter what, unconditionally, ignores you, doesn't give you the attention or the time that you're looking for, maybe prefers one of your siblings over you. Whatever it is, we've faced rejection. And the thing about rejection is that it cuts to the heart of who we are. It's an identity issue, because we were kind of looking to those people to speak into our lives and affirm us and tell us that we're worth something, that we're valuable, and when they reject us and they stiff-arm us relationally, it feels like we're not worth anything. See, we're coming to these people and we are hoping that they would pour into our lives and fill us up, and what we get in return is emptiness, and it creates a huge void in us that we need to have filled. And if you've experienced rejection before, then what you've done is you've developed some coping mechanisms. In fact, you've developed some defense mechanisms because you know how much it hurts, you know how awful it feels, and so you've figured out how to try and avoid it. You try and avoid the relationships that are kind of risky, where you're not sure that they're actually going to pan out, and to avoid rejection, you avoid the relationship. Or in a relationship, you try and keep from being too vulnerable, because if I let out too much of who I am, they might say, I don't want that, not interested. And then you've gone through rejection again. And so we live our lives cautiously to try and cope and deal with the rejection that we've faced in the past. And this can create a fear where we're hesitant. And here's why I think this fear exists, and why it's serious, and why rejection hurts so bad, is because it does leave us empty. We do need to be filled up. We do need someone to look into the core of who we are, see and discern who we are, and say, that's valuable, that's worthwhile, that's precious, that's important, that's special. We need that kind of affirmation in our lives, and when we don't get it, we're missing something that's significant to who we are. And so this morning, to figure out how we can face the fear of rejection, how we can deal with it, and how we can find this fullness or this filling up that our hearts so desperately need, we're going to look at the life of a guy named Jacob in the Bible, who was no stranger to rejection. Seemed to get it left and right in his life. And the void that it left in him, which is so apparent throughout his story, is something that he fought day in and day out to try to overcome and to try and fill. And one day, he finds it. And I think his story will be instructive to us and encouraging. So would you join me as we open up God's Word together? Please grab a Bible and open to Genesis chapter 32. Genesis 32, if you're grabbing one of the Bibles in the seat back in front of you, it should be on page 27. Genesis being the first book in the Bible, so go 32 chapters in and you should be there. And would you join me as you're turning there and pray with me so that we can ask God to speak personally to us through our time together. Our Heavenly Father, I do ask that you would be present and working here this morning, that your Holy Spirit would be speaking personally and individually to each one of us, wherever we are with this issue of rejection. I pray that you would speak blessing into our hearts and into our lives that we so desperately need. God, you know our background, you know our baggage, you know where we're coming from, and you know how to address it specifically with good news. And so I pray that you would do that, use me, and that you would, again, be communicating to all of our hearts through our time together in your word. And we ask this confidently in the name of Jesus. Amen. So before we dive in, we're going to start looking at verse 22, but I need to give you some background. Jacob's story starts back in chapter 25, and you don't really understand what he's desperate for in this passage until you understand where his life has been. So Jacob was a twin with a guy named Esau, and when he was in his mother's womb, they wrestled to the point where she got concerned, and she called out to God, "God, what's going on inside of me?" She says, "You got two rival nations in your stomach, and the older is going to serve the younger." Rebecca knew that. She probably told her husband, but her husband rejected that. Her husband liked Esau best. Esau was the firstborn. Esau was a man's man. Jacob kind of stayed home with mom and cooked. And Esau would go out hunting, and he would bring back wild game, and he would cook it just right, and his dad loved it. He loved the taste of it. And because of that, it says that Isaac, Jacob's dad, preferred his older brother Esau to him. And just a word to the wise, if you're a parent here and you have kids and you want to screw your kids up royally, just pick your favorites, and your job is done, and you will have succeeded. And this screws up Jacob big time. I mean, leaves a huge void in his life. You can tell because he chases fulfillment every day beyond this. And the first way that he tries to fill things up is he tries to wrestle the blessing of his father away from him. He ends up making some stew, and his brother comes in starving, and he tries to convince his brother, who's not that bright and really not that honorable a guy, that he should trade his birthright, his right as the firstborn, for a bowl of red stew, to which Esau agrees, but he doesn't follow through on his commitment, because when the dad Isaac is on his deathbed and it's time to bless the firstborn and to pass the blessing of the firstborn on, he calls in not Jacob, even though he knew that that's what was prophesied back before they were even born. He calls in Esau. But Rebekah, the mom, hears about it, and she tells Jacob, hey, dress up like Esau. Put on his clothes. You'll smell like him. Put animal hair on your smooth skin so you'll be hairy like him, and I'll cook the food just like Esau does and just like Isaac loves it, and you sneak in there, and you pretend to be Esau, and you get the blessing. And so this is what Jacob does. I mean, so needy, so desperate for blessing and acknowledgement from his dad that even under pretense, he wants it. And so he ends up sneaking in, and though it's iffy at first whether it's actually going to work, he succeeds, and he hears a blessing pronounced over him. And it must have been, as he was receiving that, thinking, this is what I've been longing to hear from my dad all along, and yet it's a lie. He thinks I'm Esau. He thinks I'm his favorite, and I'm just Jacob. And certainly when Esau comes back and finds out what happens, he's furious. He threatens to kill his younger brother, and so Jacob, through his mom, finds out about the plot and has to flee for his life. He travels hundreds of miles up north to Mesopotamia to live with her family, her brother, his uncle Laban. And even though Jacob has officially, irrevocably received the blessing of the firstborn, it doesn't meet his emotional need, because he shows up at his uncle Laban's doorstep and he's still searching. He's still empty. And then he meets Rachel. and Rachel's beautiful. And maybe he thinks, you know, maybe it wasn't the praise and the acceptance and the blessing of my father all this time. Maybe it's the love of a woman that I need to help give me that meaning and that fulfillment that I've been searching for. And so it says he works 7 years just to earn her hand in marriage. And to him, it just seemed like a few days. But then his uncle Laban, who's craftier and more deceptive than even Jacob, swindles him, ends up giving his other daughter to him secretly, which is a fun story. You can read about that later. Wakes up and it's Leah. And realizes, oh, that's not the woman that I planned to marry. And so they wore veils in that time. And again, you'll have to go back and read it to figure it out. But then he ends up marrying Rachel eventually and works 7 more years. He has to work 6 more years to get any animals and livestock to be able to have enough to support his family. And he finally, God tells him to go back home. Go back to your homeland. I am going to bless you. You are the one through whom the seed of the Messiah is going to come. And I want you to go back home to the promised land. And so as Jacob's returning with his family, his 2 wives, his 11 kids now, and all his possessions, he hits the boundary of the promised land. And he finds out that Esau's coming for him. And Esau's not coming with what appears to be a welcoming party. He's coming with 400 men, a small army. And what Jacob thinks is, he's still burning with anger. He's been waiting for this moment all his life, and now he's coming out to kill me, to kill my family. And the wrestling continues. And Jacob does something that he hadn't done really up to this point, and he falls to his knees and he prays. Confesses his unworthiness before God, acknowledges that God made a promise that he doesn't deserve to keep, but he asks him to do it. And then he sends like this entourage of gifts out to Esau, hoping that Esau would be pacified, that maybe he would receive the gifts and think twice about killing his brother. And that's what brings us to where we're at in our passage this morning. In chapter 32, verse 22. And what we see here is that even though Jacob wrestled the blessing of the firstborn away from his dad and his brother, even though he wrestled the blessing of Rachel away from his uncle, something's still missing. Something's still not right on the inside with Jacob. And it's as clear as day from this passage. And here's what it says in verse 22. The same night, he arose and took his 2 wives, his 2 female servants, and his 11 children, and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. He took them and sent them across the stream and everything else he had. So he had a camp, he had his wives, his servants, his kids, and he sends them all across the stream. But then it says, verse 24, and Jacob was left alone. You see, on this, the eve when Jacob might perhaps wrestle with his brother for the final time, he wants to be alone, wants to have a time of introspection, a time to think, perhaps a time to continue praying like he had begun. But he's not alone. Verse 24 continues, and a man wrestled with him until the breaking of day. Now, you just got to imagine how weird this is. I mean, you find a desolate spot, trying to get some peace and quiet, trying to be alone, wanting to be alone with your thoughts and do some introspection, and all of a sudden this random guy shows up and decides to pick a fight with you and decides to wrestle. I mean, wrestling is intimate. And it says that they wrestled till the breaking of day. Now, I don't know about you, but I didn't wrestle in high school, but we had to do it for PE, right? And I'm a guy. You know, guys wrestle. That's just kind of what we do. Ladies, you're going to have to imagine this, right? Unless you've had older brothers or something who fought with you. Wrestling is exhausting. Minutes of wrestling with somebody else to try and pin them can take everything out of you. I can't imagine how exhausted Jacob must have been after this wrestling match. It says they wrestled till the break of day. And as they're wrestling, at the end of the story, we're going to see that Jacob discovers who this mysterious man is. At first, he doesn't know. At first, he's in the dark, and at first, it's just some creepy guy who decided to wander up and to get into a fight. And there's a point at which, though, that Jacob discovers in the narrative who this is, and it's in verse 25. Because in verse 25 it says, when the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, I mean, Jacob wasn't giving up. He was fighting well. He wasn't getting pinned. He wasn't tapping out. It says that he touched his hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. Now, this is a light touch. This is not a punch. This is not a kick. This is not like a grapple and a twist. He touched it. And I'm no physical therapist or doctor or anything, but of all the joints in my body, the one that I believe probably would take the most energy and effort to dislocate is probably my hip. Could be wrong. Haven't seen a whole lot of these happen. But regardless, the way that the hip got dislocated was the man reached out his finger, he touched it, wrenched out a socket, and said that moment that Jacob realizes that this is no mere man that I'm wrestling with. And if you're like me, at that moment I would think, run for the hills. Give up, tap out. I mean, there's no way you're going to win. I mean, what happens if the guy touches my head? You know? There's no hope of victory, and yet that's not what Jacob does. In fact, he does the exact opposite. Look what he does in verse 26. Then he said, the man, to Jacob, let me go, for the day has broken. But Jacob said, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh, and there, now we start to see the storylines of Jacob's life intersecting. All his life, he had been wrestling with his brother, with his dad, with his uncle. And when he realizes who this is, he's not a mere man. He realizes it's God that I'm wrestling with. It's God. And he says, I will not let you go unless you bless me. Oh, what have I been thinking all my life? I thought it was my dad. I thought it was Rachel. Now I know it's you that needs to bless me. I've been trying to wrestle it away from everybody, but at the end of the day, God, it's you that I need blessing from. And look how desperate he is for it. He says, I will not let you go. And the guy says, but you probably should because the day is breaking. What does he mean? This is probably a manifestation of God in what we call the angel of the Lord. He appeared to Abraham in Genesis 18. He appeared to Hagar. And now he's appearing to Jacob. And the man's saying, the angel of the Lord, the sun's coming up, and FYI, if it shines on my face and you see it, you're going to die. So let me go. And Jacob says, who cares? This is what I've been looking for all my life. You think I care if I die? I'd rather die than leave this emptiness unfilled in my life. I will not let you go unless you bless me, Jacob says. And this is absolutely revolutionary and life-changing for Jacob. And it's commemorated by the changing of his name. The man says in verse 27, and he said to him, what is your name? And he said, Jacob. Jacob means he takes by the heel, which is a perfect summary of Jacob's life. He took by the heel as his brother exited the womb. He took by the heel as he deceived him or tricked him out of his birthright. He took by the heel as he deceived his dad into thinking that he was the firstborn and getting the blessing. He wrestled with his uncle Laban to try and get the hand of Rachel in marriage. He's been grasping at the heel all his life. And now things are going to be different. And so the man changes his name, and he says, verse 28, then he said, your name shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. And Israel means God strives, or the one who strives with God. And it goes on to say, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And here we see this is what's been going on in Jacob's life all this time. You see, he thought that he was wrestling with man. He thought he was wrestling with his brother. He thought he was wrestling with his dad. He thought he was wrestling with his uncle. And God says, don't you realize all this time you've been wrestling with me? You've not been looking to me for the blessing. You've not been trusting me to fill up the emptiness in your life because of the rejection that you've experienced. You've been wrestling with me all this time. And it says that you've striven with God and with men and have prevailed. And I find this interesting because it almost sounds like, well, that's just how Jacob was. He was so tenacious. He was so never give up. He was so crafty that God finally said, okay, fine. He's so determined. I'll bless him, you know. Kind of have to because, look, he prevailed. That's not what's going on at all. I mean, he wrenched his hip out of socket with a touch. The only way that Jacob prevails with God is by grace. God could have crushed him. And you know what? For Jacob, that's probably what he deserved. I mean, think about it. He's a deceiver. He's a cheat. He's a swindler. He tore his family apart with his actions. I mean, he's not a good guy. He's selfish. And yet God intentionally makes himself weak so that Jacob might prevail. And he speaks over him, your name shall be called Israel, for you have striven with God and with men and have prevailed by grace. And then I love this in verse 29. Here's where Jacob finally gets what he's desperate and asking for. Then Jacob asked him, please tell me your name. And I love this reply. He said, why is it that you ask my name? In other words, you don't need me to tell you. You know who I am. I just touched your hip and it popped out of socket. You know who this is before you. That's why you're clinging to me with everything that you got. That's why you're begging me to bless you. You know who I am. I'm the Lord. And then it says, and there he blessed him. And what's interesting is we're not told what he says. We're not told the words that the angel of the Lord uses to bless Jacob in that moment, but we know it was verbal. We look at the blessings throughout the book of Genesis and we see how they're constructed. They are carefully worded. The blesser chooses his words carefully. They're also emotive. They're passionate. They're not lifeless declarations. They're emotive. And then lastly, they're powerful. They shape the course of the life who receives them. They are words that sink deep into the soul and change us from the inside out. And regardless of what he said, that's what God does for Jacob in that moment. It says he blesses him there. And to try and understand what this blessing might have been like, I want you to think about it in terms of the blessing of the firstborn. Because this is what Jacob fails to truly get at the beginning of his life, and I believe it left an ache because of that rejection that followed him all of his days. And in that culture, the patriarch of the family knew that he was going to pass down the leadership of the clan to his oldest firstborn son. And that son was going to take over, and that son was going to be in charge, and that son was going to make decisions. And that so that patriarch would pour all of his love and attention and focus into that firstborn to help strengthen them, to help undergird them, to help prepare them. And Jacob knew that that was supposed to be his because that was what God said at the very beginning. But his dad didn't give it to him. He gave it to his older brother. And what Jacob so longed to hear, and it's why he was even willing to deceive, even to trick his father just so he could pretend like he was receiving it, what he wanted to hear from his dad more than anything else was, son, you are special. You are unique. There is no one like you in the world. I delight in you more than anyone else. You are so valuable. You are so worthwhile to me. And Jacob desperately needed that, and guess what? So do you. Your soul aches for that. You need that. You don't thrive and live life without that. And the pain of rejection is that we feel like we get denied that over and over again. So we see here in verse 30, as Jacob wraps things up, he tells us explicitly now what we've implied up to this point. So Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, saying, "For I've seen God face to face, and yet my life was delivered." This was God. And I should have died, but by grace, he's allowed me to survive and to prevail. And then verse 31, "And the sun rose upon him," which is not some just random historical detail. This is saying something new started in Jacob's life from this point forward. A new day dawned in Jacob's life, and he would forever be changed from this point forward. And as he passed Penuel, he was limping because of his hip. Yes, he was injured. Yes, I'm sure it hurt really bad. But Jacob had never been so whole in all his life. And he went away, I'm sure, rejoicing. And so we see that this blessing of the firstborn that our hearts so desperately long for and so desperately need is achievable. It's available. Jacob got it. He got it not in strength, but in weakness. He got it not in human striving, wrestling all his life like he had. He got it by grace. You see, what Jacob thought he needed was human approval. He needed his dad to tell him how great he was, when all along, it wasn't the blessing of an earthly father that he was looking for. Truly, his heart was aching and longing for a blessing from his heavenly Father. And on that day, he got it. So how about you? How can you face the rejection of this life? How can you not fear it? How can you overcome? How can you be so filled on the inside that it can't destroy you? It can't harm you because you're full. We can learn something from the encounter that Jacob had. The first thing, well, before I get to that, let me give you the bottom line this morning. That we need not fear rejection when we have the blessing of God. We need not fear rejection when we have the blessing of God. When the blessing of our Heavenly Father so fills us up on the inside, we found the solution. We found the antidote to the rejection that we face. We need not fear rejection when we have the blessing of God. So here's how we get it, looking at the life of Jacob. First, get alone with God. Have you met God alone, personally, you and him, face to face, not through your spouse, not through your pastor, not through your parents, not through anybody else, not through your church, not through anybody else? Have you met God personally, you and him, face to face? And second, wrestle with God. Recognize that you shouldn't win in a wrestling match with God. Like Jacob, you've screwed up. You're sinful. You've deceived. You've cheated. You've taken matters into your own hands. You've stopped trusting. You've made it all about you and your desire, and you've made a wreck of things around you. And for that reason, God should squish you. He should put the full weight of his glory on you, and you should be crushed in a wrestling match with him. But you enter into this wrestling match not by human effort or human approval, but by grace. You enter into it with weakness, and you say, "God, I don't deserve a thing you have to offer, But here's the third thing. Hang on to God. You need to find yourself in a place of desperation in which you say, God, I will not let you go unless you bless me. I need nothing else but you, God. I need nothing else but your blessing spoken over my life, and that you'd be willing to trade anything else in this world to have it. You see, the blessing that God extends to us is the blessing of the firstborn, the blessing of his firstborn son, Jesus, the Son of God, the unique Son of God, the firstborn over all creation, the Bible says, received a blessing from his Father. Remember in the baptism, when the voice of God the Father speaks over him, he says, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And don't you realize that's the very message that your soul aches for, that you need to hear more than anything else. You need not your earthly father, not your spouse, not your friend. You need God, your heavenly Father, to speak over you. You are my unique son. You are my unique daughter. And I delight in you more than anyone else in the whole world. You see, in Christ, we are co-heirs. In Christ, we share the blessing of the firstborn. In Christ, we have that. Every one of us. We're the church of the firstborn. We are all in Jesus, firstborn. We all hear the Father say, you are my beloved Son. With you, I am well pleased. And here's the thing, you don't deserve it, and there's no reason why you should get that, except that Jesus took your rejection in your place. He took the rejection that you deserve because of your sin. You deserve to be rejected by God and alienated from him for all eternity. And yet Jesus took that at the cross. He died for our sins. He died in our place. He bore the weight of our shame. And as a result, we can experience the blessing of the firstborn. Just like it says in Galatians 3, verses 13 and 14. Verse 13 says, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law. He redeemed us from the rejection that our sin deserves by becoming a curse for us. So verse 14, that in Christ Jesus, the blessing of Abraham that was passed to Isaac, that was passed to Jacob, and now is imparted to us, might come to the Gentiles, that's us, so that we might receive the promised Spirit through faith. So when you hang on to God, not just in the midst of the pain or at the risk of your life, but when you hold on to him no matter what, that's you putting your confidence and your faith and your trust in him to say, I'm not going to let you go unless you bless me. At this point, we're going to respond to the Lord as we finish up our series. Through time of singing, we're going to sing one last song. And we're going to remember and reflect on getting alone with God, wrestling with him, and hanging on to him by faith. The Bible is clear that if we repent and believe the gospel, that we have the blessing of the firstborn, that what Jesus deserves because of what he has accomplished is ours by faith, and we can receive it with confidence. And I want you to spend some time reflecting on that as we sing, but I want to ask some of you to do something more. For some of you, as we've been going through this series, fear not, God's been unearthing some things that you need to deal with. Some fears that you need to let go of. Some areas where you need to trust God, and right now, you're not. Or maybe it's an area of fear, but you need help and encouragement. And so what I'm going to ask you to do is, for those of you in that place, as this song plays, I want you to come forward. There'll be pastors and elders up here who would love to pray with you. love to ask for God to build faith in you so that you can fear not. Ask that God would help you deal with whatever he's been stirring in you through the course of this series, maybe through the course of this message right now. So I'm going to pray, and we'll sing. And as we start to sing, please, if the Lord is prompting you, come forward. These men would love to pray with you and invite God's blessing into your heart and life afresh today, right now. So let's pray, and then please come forward as you'd like. Our Father, we do thank you that you're so willing to release the blessing of the firstborn spoken over your son and to release it into our lives. Oh God, we are the furthest from worthy of receiving that. We don't deserve it, not one bit. But because of Christ, because of what he has won at the cross, because he took our rejection, we get blessing. And we need it so desperately. Pray that not a person in this room would leave without knowing that they have it with confidence because of Christ. So help us now to respond in the way that you're leading us right now. We ask it, Jesus, in your name. Amen.